Goes to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you've missed the messages on Thursday night, I encourage you to go on YouTube or sermon audio and listen to those, because we covered most of Romans. Well, we covered Romans 1 and Romans 2. Now we come to Romans 3. Now, whenever God begins a work in a sinner's heart, one by one, God is going to strip away every objection that that sinner has to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. When I stand here and preach to you, every time I stand here, my objective is to take away every objection that you have. That's my goal. I may not be able to do it, but God can do it. God can make it effectual in the heart so that the objections that we have by nature are all taken away. Today I want to show you man's objections and God's answer. For the child that God saves, He makes all our objections vain, so that He shuts us up to Christ alone. That's why He brings to nothing our objections. He shuts us up to Christ only. You'll watch a man who listens to the gospel with enmity in his heart, and he'll go from listening to the gospel with enmity in his heart to joy. You'll see joy on his face. God's taken away all his objections. That's what I want to see happen. That's what I want to see happen. Now, at the end of Romans 2, Paul declared that God's salvation is not by the works of the law. It's not by our works. But it's by God saving Jew and Gentile by circumcising our heart, by giving us a new heart, bringing us to rest in Christ and trust Christ, bringing us to worship God in the Spirit, not in the letter, not outwardly. Our worship is in the heart. Everything that is done outwardly is just the outward reflection of heart worship within. The sad thing is, men can copy the outward reflection and don't have and aren't worshiping the God in spirit. So this is what Paul said. We need God to come. He said, your circumcision, if you're not keeping the law perfectly, it's made uncircumcision. It doesn't show anymore what true circumcision pictured. True circumcision pictured God circumcising the heart, whereby we worship God in spirit, bringing us to believe only on Christ for our righteousness and our sanctification. And so the first objection and answer that we have here, when men hear this, here's the first objection. Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now here's the answer. Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The profitable thing about being a natural son of Abraham was that God gave Israel His oracles. They were the only nation in the whole world that God gave the oracles of God. He gave them the law and the prophets, which all declared Christ the coming Messiah. Christ our righteousness, Christ our sanctification, all in Christ the Lamb. He gave them that. Now, what profit is it? This is what it would be like saying. I tell you every time we gather here that salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God apart from our works. This would be like someone saying then, well, if it's by God's grace, what's the point of me coming here? What's the point of me being here? Much every way. Because God right here in this place has given us the gospel. He's given us the truth. And just like God didn't give all the nations around Israel the truth, He's not giving all people around us the truth. God did this by free and sovereign grace. So there is an advantage to you who are born amongst God's true Israel, because God sent His gospel to us. And you have this advantage. Now, all men are going to be without excuse. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. All men are without excuse. God's given them the light of nature, the light of conscience. All men have the law of God written on their heart by nature. So Scripture says, so man's without excuse for not bowing and believing God. But you and I who have the gospel, oh, much more are we without excuse, because God's given us the truth. It'll be much worse for you and I who have the gospel to not believe on God in the day of judgment than it will be for those who didn't have it. You understand that? He's given you much advantage. Use this advantage God has given you. I tell my children all the time, I have good books for them to read that have the gospel in it. I try to keep bulletins available for them. And I tell them constantly, you need to read these things. You need to read these things. I tell you all often, go on the website. All our notes are there. All the bulletins are there. The messages are there. There's much advantage. Take advantage of it. Use it. Now, secondly, here's the next objection men come up with. Romans 3:3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Here's the answer. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it's written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God fulfilled every promise He made to Israel. The promises He made to natural Israel were earthly promises. Go back and read them. Every one of them were earthly promises, and God fulfilled every one of them. He brought them right to the land. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them across the wilderness. He brought them right to the promised land. And they went in and spied it out, and they came back. And it was by their own unbelief that they didn't go in. God didn't make them not go in. It was by their own unbelief that they did not go in. If some do not believe, brethren, does it mean God's not able to bring to pass what He promised? Does it mean God's not able to bring to pass what He promised? Does it mean that Christ's blood was not effectual to put away the sin of His people? Does it mean that the Holy Spirit is not able to give us a new heart and give us faith in Christ and draw us irresistibly to Christ? Is that what it means when people don't believe the gospel? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. This book tells us God's word and how God saves His people. And God is true. What God tells you in this book concerning how He saves His people, it is the truth. It's man who's the liar, not God. It's man who's the liar. Man's unbelief declares that man is a liar in the hardness of his natural heart. I was just thinking of this recently. I'm trying to put a shed in my backyard. Y'all knew this was going to get in the message somehow. I'm trying to put a shed in my backyard, and the township is telling me I have to be further away from the creek to put it in. Well, there's a kind of a loophole in this ordinance that if you had a shed that was destroyed by a tree, you can put another shed on your property. And I had a shed on my property that was destroyed by a tree. But I can't find any record of it. And I asked the man, I said, well, how about if I give you my word and my neighbor gives you his word and the man I bought the house from gives you his word? No, that won't do. We're going to have something on paper. Why? Because we know we're all liars. That's why. That's why God said, don't forswear yourself, because it's going to come to a point where you're going to have a contract to do everything. And that's what we got to have. Because we all by nature know we're liars. Man's unbelief declares the necessity for God to choose us from the foundation of the world, because we by nature will not choose God. That's what our unbelief declares. Christ said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Our unbelief declares the necessity that God love us and send His Son to be satisfaction for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ knew who He came to die for. He came to die for those God loves in Christ. And He laid down His life for them. And He accomplished satisfaction for our sins. Christ did this. God did this in Christ. Man's unbelief reveals the necessity that God must come to each one through the preaching of the gospel, and the Spirit of God must rebirth us in spirit, giving us a new heart and a new spirit, giving us the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, and bringing you and me with a new will that God gave in the day of His power to believe on Christ. And cast it all into His hand and trust Him to be everything we need in salvation. Our Lord said, you'll search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. When I was a lost man, you know why I went to these Scriptures? I was looking for something I could do to have life. That's the only way I read the book. That's the only way natural men read the book. But after God gave me life, Christ said, "These are they which testify of me." That's when I started seeing Him. But in our natural state, He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And here's why: because that which is born of flesh is flesh. What we are by nature from our father Adam is sinful flesh. Romans 8 says we hate God by nature. We can't submit to God's word because we hate God by nature. He said you got to be born, because that which is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's wherein we worship God, in that new spirit that He gives us. Jesus therefore answered, He said unto the Pharisees, these men who were thought they were wise and thought they could save themselves by their works, he told them He was the bread of life. And they started murmuring amongst themselves, because He said He's the bread that came down from heaven. They said, this is Joseph's son. We know his mother and father. What is that? That's an absence of faith. That's an absence of being able to understand things spiritually. That's only looking at things with the carnal eye. And that's all natural man can do. And so Christ therefore said unto them, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. God's got to come and teach you and me and our heart. And that's how He's going to draw us, through this gospel. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. Christ said, He comes to me. Every one of them do. What if some do not believe? Do they make the faith of God without effect? No! Because every one of them that God teaches come to Christ. But those who don't believe, they don't change the faithfulness of God. You know what they prove? They're not the elect of God. God didn't try to teach them. Look at Romans 9, verse 6. It's not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. Isn't that exactly what Paul's saying in our text? What if some didn't believe? They make the faith of God without effect. It's not as though the Word of God had taken no effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He go tell us what that means. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember that? Here's what it means. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of God's promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You remember, Sarah couldn't have children. She was barren. And Abraham was too, he was old. And so they came up with the idea, we'll have one with the handmaid. That must be what God meant when he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be, or yeah, Sarah's going to have a child. And so he went to Hagar. God said, that's not the child of promise. That's the child of your flesh. That's the child you produced by your flesh. You know, there's a lot of people in churches today who are children of the flesh. The preacher stood up and he's changed the gospel and taken the offense out of the gospel and brought God down below a man and exalted man up, and he's caused men to come and make a decision for their little helpless Jesus, and he's created a bunch of children of the flesh, and they're not the children of God. God's children are those that he gives life in the heart, regenerating us, just like he created that life in the womb of Sarah. Those are the children of God. Read on. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see, Esau was a child of Abraham. He was a child of Isaac, a child of Isaac. But he was a natural son. He wasn't a son of promise. The son of promise was God's elect, Jacob. And get this point now. This needs to be understood. Men will say, God answers this objection. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Men will say, that's not fair. Listen to me. The amazing thing is not that God chose God hated Esau. We all, by nature, deserve to be hated by God. The amazing thing is God loved Jacob. And God's not unrighteous to condemn anybody because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God chose whom he would before the foundation of the world. God forbid there be unrighteousness with God. This is what he taught Moses when he put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, this is my glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom I will, I'll harden. That's God's prerogative. He's God. He can do with his own what he will. So if a man doesn't believe, it doesn't change the faithfulness of God. It just proves that man is not God's elect. Now, thirdly, here's an objection. Verse 5, Romans 3, 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Here's the answer. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God, here's another objection, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, why not rather let us do evil that good may come? He said, here's the answer, their damnation is just. You see, natural men hear us preach the gospel, that where our sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound through the righteousness of Christ. That's our gospel. And when they hear this, and like I just told you, here's what man's unbelief reveals. And I went through all those necessities that God must work to save a sinner. And men hear that and they say, well, if that's the case then, why am I judged as a sinner? If God's righteousness is commended by my unrighteousness, why does He condemn me as a sinner? Why not just do more evil so that good may come? You ever heard anybody say that? I've heard people say that. I know that I'm not supposed to sin, but I sin because this magnifies God's grace. This shows how His grace abounds over me. That don't come from God. Sinner, never flatter yourself that you and I do one thing in our rebellion to add to God's glory or to diminish it. We don't. God's glory is not added to by our sin, by saving us from our sin. When a diamond is laid against a black backdrop, that diamond may shine more intensely against that black backdrop. But that black backdrop has not given the diamond anything. It hasn't done anything for the diamond. Now, our sin and rebellion that God saved us from is the black backdrop. But we don't add anything to God. We don't add anything to His glory. God declares His righteousness by His Son. Man's unrighteousness doesn't add to that, and it doesn't diminish it. The righteousness He accomplished at Calvary for His people, we don't add to that by our sin. God's truth shines forth of God Himself. It's of God that His truth exists. He is the truth. Man's lies do nothing to further and exalt the truth of God. Such objections will bring man into God's just damnation. And it's just because whatever God judges, it's always righteous judgment, because it's exactly what a man has earned by his own sin and unbelief. The wages, you earn your wages, don't you? The wages of sin is death. We earn death. But if we're saved, it's all of God's grace. But a man that goes on making these objections, remember Paul said, they constantly learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, constantly questioning everything and bringing up all these objections and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God will give them just what they earned, eternal death. The sinner's unbelief, our sin against God, declares that we're all totally ruined in sin. Let's read Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than they? You know, this is an objection men will make. Men will hear you preach the gospel, and they'll say, so you're just saying you're better than those God passes by. They'll hear this word, and I've clearly said that's not the case. I've clearly declared that we're sinners. But men will hear this. God chose by His free grace, not based on anything in us, simply because He would. And their objection would be, what then? Are you better than they? Are you better than those God passes by? Here's the answer. No and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throats an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You want to answer somebody that says, are you just saying God's elect are better than everybody else? There's your answer. No, here's what we all are by nature. It's like Paul, God kept pouring His Spirit into him and telling him what to write. Paul couldn't quit painting us just as low and dark and as ruined as he could paint us. Because that's how ruined we are. By our father Adam. How then can a man be just with God? Now, This is the question. How then can a man be just with God? How then can a man establish the whole law in perfect righteousness so that God receives us? Well, it's not going to be by our works under the law. It will not be by any works we do whatsoever. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now get that statement. The only ones the law is speaking to are those who are still under the law. God's people, Scripture says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. But if a man wants to be under the law, and many confess that they're still under the law, well then here's what the law says to you. It says, it's given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to simply give his people a knowledge of sin to shut our mouths in guilt. That's why the law was given. And righteousness, how then is righteousness established? If it's not by the works of our hands, how is the righteousness of the law established for us? It's only by Christ Jesus, God's Son. Read on, verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is the righteousness of God without your obedience and without mine. Without the law. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what all the Old Testament scriptures were talking about. Even the righteousness of God, watch the next word, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. If your Bible says faith in Christ, throw that thing away and get you one that says faith of Christ. Because it's not by your faith in Christ that righteousness is manifested. It's by Christ's own faithfulness. By His faithfulness in laying down His life at Calvary for His people and justifying us from our sin. There's where the righteousness of God is manifested. Listen to this. And that righteousness of God, that is by the faith of Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe. Now there he's talking about our faith. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What he's saying there is it has to be that God imputes freely Christ's righteousness to us because you and I cannot establish the law by the works of our hands. Read this. That the righteousness of Christ is upon. They're justified freely by grace through faith in Christ's blood. Watch this. Romans 3:24. He talked about them upon whom the righteousness of Christ is upon. Because we've all sinned, but we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Christ set Him forth to be righteousness for His people. He set Him forth to be the satisfaction of the law toward His people through faith in His blood. We're justified freely, freely by God's grace. Now, the first reason God saves this way is that He might get all the glory. Look at verse 25. He did it to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is God sent His Son, and because His Son bore the sin of His people, and He laid down His life under the justice of God, God is just now. He's slain everybody He's going to save when He slew His Son because we were all in Christ. And now God is, He's the justifier because He justified us all in Christ. He's a just God and a Savior. That's His righteousness. And that's where we got to be brought. To see this thing is about God's glory. It's about God's glory. And He's going to have His glory. That's the first reason He saves this way. The second reason is so that you and I cannot boast. Look at verse 27. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the Jew by faith and the Gentile through faith. He's saying this is the only way to come. This excludes all boasting on our part. Paul proved throughout the second chapter that no sinner can be justified by his works. And God gives us this justification accomplished by Christ through God-given faith so that we have no room to boast about anything. That faith that is preached, Satan is subtle. There's a faith preached whereby it makes men depend on their faith. Faith's God-given. Faith is the conduit through which we receive the justification accomplished by Christ. It's the conduit through which we experience God's free justification already accomplished for us. You get that? But this gift, it's a gift of God, he says in Ephesians 2, by God's grace so that no man can boast. And this is why God justifies us through this gift of faith. It's so that we can't boast. We can't boast. He gets all the glory and we can't boast. Now, God uses Paul to answer one more objection. When religious, self-righteous sinners hear us declare this gospel, this is almost always the charge. I'm talking about religious, self-righteous, self-sanctifying people. This is what they always say. You're an antinomian. You're an antinomian. You're saying the law doesn't have to be established. Well, you're saying you can establish it. Now, I'm saying I can't establish it. That's right. But it's got to be established. It's got to be established. I've got to establish it. How am I going to establish it? How am I going to establish the law? Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And you can write right there, through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? That's what we're accused of. You're saying you make everything be dependent upon just trusting Christ for everything. You don't leave anything in the sinner's hand. You're making void the law through faith. No, I'm not. I'm telling you it's only through faith that we establish the law. Because Christ established it for His people. That's what faith lays hold on. That's the righteousness faith lays hold on. It's not by our works, it's by Christ's works. And I don't have time, but in the next chapter, he doesn't stop there at the end of Romans 3. He goes on and he so beautifully proves this by saying, this is exactly how Abraham established the righteousness of God 430 years before God gave the law at Mount Sinai. How can a man obey the law if he don't even have it? Same way you and I establish it who do have it, through faith in Christ. Only way. Only way. I get so sick of hearing sinners brag about how they put away their sin and how righteous they're living. You know what the book says about our righteous living? Our very best righteousnesses are all filthy rags. Paul said it's dung. That's what it is. If you think you're living good and you're impressed with yourself, you don't know God. I mean that as emphatically as I can. We're taking all the ground away from sinners today. That's so. God's going to bring you to see Christ established the law. He's the only one that did. Didn't he say that? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. What's filled full? What is filled full? It means you can't put another drop in it. And Christ so fulfilled the law, you can't put another drop in it. So, sinner, is that good news to you? Is that good news to you? Is righteousness established by another, by God, for you? Is that good news to you? Is it good news to know that God comes and He's the one that quickens the heart and He's the one that gives faith and He's the one that brings you to Christ and that just as He did all that for you, whatever else needs to be done in this world, He's going to provide that for you because He's already given His Son for you. If that's been made by God to be good news to you, sinner, believe on Christ and confess Him in believer's baptism and thou shalt be saved. People will say, well, You're preaching easy believism. Try it. See how easy it is. Try it. God has to work it. And I pray that's what He does for you. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll take a short break. We'll come back at 11. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for taking every objection we have and answering it and bringing us to the feet of Christ, taking the work out of our hands and making us behold the author and finisher of our faith is Christ. The establishment of the law, the righteousness of the law is Christ for us. Lord, we pray today You bless this heart to the heart of some lost sheep of Yours and that You draw him to Christ and work this work in his heart. We'll rejoice. We'll give You the honor. We'll give You the glory. We'll praise You for it, Lord. That's what we're here for. Just vessels for Your purpose, to be used of You, that You might get all the praise and the glory for working in Your people. We thank You, Father. We praise You. We ask You to forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.